values, our vision as a church. There's three things we kind of hang our hat on, if you will, as far as our core values is accountability, community, and discipleship. And so the reason I share that is because everything we do at the church revolves around those things. And so we have our, I thought I had my phone up here with the announcements, but I'm going to wing it. Our announcements this week all have to do with accountability, community, and discipleship. So we're going to accomplish the vision of the church through the events that we put on, through the things that we do. First thing is today we're having a baptism. I mean, that is amazing. Yeah, we're just awesome. Excited about that. I think there's five, maybe six people getting baptized. I mean, God's really blessing the church. He's growing the church. I mean, he's awesome. And so we obviously are all about accountability, community, in through baptism, and ultimately discipleship, as baptism is an outward sign of something God has been doing and has done in our hearts. And so that is first. And the next is probably my favorite thing that we do as a church is our community groups. They are launching next Tuesday, so not 1 week from Tuesday. So I think it's the 5th of September. We are having our first community group. So there's three groups, and my hope and my goal is that 100% of our church would be in a community group. That's a big ask, that's a big goal, but that is the ultimate goal. Sundays are amazing. This is where the family comes together to get built up, to be sent out. But really, Tuesday nights, that's where we get to live out our faith. That's where we get to be encouraged. That's where we get to be in community and pray with one another in a dialogue setting. And so it's my goal and hope that everyone gets signed up for one of those. We have three different groups, and we kind of have them on the three different sides of town. We have the Mitchell home. They live on the south side of town. So if that interests you and you live down there, get signed up, the Mitchell home over there. Then they have kind of the central area is where Pastor Stephen's house is at, and so that is the Matzel home. Get signed up for that central, and then there's one on the north side of town, and that's the Priestcorn home. So we have all three sections of Murfreesboro covered for the most part, and so get signed up for one of those. We'd love to see you. Again, this is the primary vehicle on how we want to disciple people. We want to get them discussing the word, praying for each other, living accountable to one another in community, being discipled by his word. And then if this is your home church, we would encourage you that you would prayerfully consider worshiping the Lord through your giving. And so those are our three announcements this morning. You can do so online. So with that being said, I have a free announcement for all you guys. I'm not going to charge you anything for it. I'm going to invite Erica to come up. There she is. We have something really cool. Some of you guys know her. Some of you don't know her. But you may have heard her share. That was a whistle. That was weird. I couldn't do that again if I tried. She has been through this foster journey for
about a year
now. And some of us have helped do that. We have helped with some clothes and diapers and dressers and things like that. Car seats, you know. And so God is now. Well, I don't want to say anything more. I'll let you explain, and then I'll ask questions as we go. So why don't you tell them a little bit, like, who you are, what your deal is, why are you standing up here?
Okay. So my name is Erica, for those of you who don't know me. I started doing foster care about a year ago. And my heart behind that is I grew up in a big family, and I have a foster brother, and we had kids coming in and out of our house nonstop. It was just a constant turnover of people. So it's always been my heart to help with foster care, but all the goal behind it was adoption. So having been in the foster care system for about a year now, the adoption process has been a little bit of a struggle. So I've started down this avenue of international adoption, and that's kind of where I'm at the moment.
So Sarah and I got a chance to sit down, we had lunch, and you were sharing something with me that really impacted Sarah and I, and so I would hope that you can be able to share it with all of us. So why foster? Like, why all of a sudden are you changing gears and seeking international adoption versus adopting through the foster system?
So my initial goal with the foster care system was obviously to impact kids, but adoption was always my heart. And having had kids come through my home and having been promised a couple of different times long-term placements with potential of adoption, and then having that kind of ripped away in a way. But God's in control. Like, I know that and I trust that. But you know going into it that that's a possibility, that that's more than likely a possibility. But in the process, you don't... Going through the process is a completely different experience than knowing it. To actually experience it is heart-wrenching. And trying to adopt through the foster system has... It was like pushing against a closed door. It was very much a struggle. And once I moved towards the international adoption, I prayed about it for a long time. But then something Kyle said one Sunday was like the cherry on top. And I was like, all right. So I that day I went and I applied and was accepted right away. And it's just been, it was just been like this. It's like you're on the path, and it's just so easy in a way. Like, even though there's a lot to do and there's money required and all this stuff, it's just every way the Lord's been meeting me, and every step that's come by has been a breeze so far.
I wouldn't say that out loud, you know, because typically when you say things out loud, then it's like...
There was a hesitation there, so...
I'm just teasing. Jesus. Awesome. So what we want to do for Erica as a church is just present the need. I feel like, I don't feel like I know. You look at Scripture, you read in the book of Acts, and people were just taking care of one another. You know, I think we've used the church as this institution to take care of people, and it's like, we are the church. You're the church, I'm the church. And so what we do is we come together. There's a need, then we do what we can, and there's no guilt, there's no... manipulation, but I want to make the need known, and how we, practical ways that we as a church can come alongside, and you as individuals can come alongside, and if God puts it on your heart to be able to help. So one way is, if you have items you'd like to donate, she's going to be having a garage sale. So I know you have some really nice furniture that you were hoping to sell in the marketplace, but now you're going to donate it, right, to Erica, and she's going to sell it and get the proceeds. So that's one way, but there's information on here on how you can drop that off, coordinate that with her. And we're going to put it in Nick's living room, I think, so that's going to be good. So that is that. And then maybe, I don't know, maybe that's true. But then there's also, there's a GoFundMe that you can give to directly to Erica, and that's going to go directly to the fees. And so she has a table over there. Can you explain the table a little bit?
Yeah, so the table over there, there's just different information on the adoption process and about India, some updates about India, which is where I'll be adopting from most likely. And then, being very transparent, there's a whole list of the fees and where all the money's going. It's all broken down so that you can kind of look through and see the whole situation. It's approximately $35,000 to $40,000 to adopt internationally through foster care. It's practically free. So, but I did want to, can I share just like two seconds?
Sure can.
Yep. I was chatting with a friend today, and... just kind of telling her the additional in my heart behind why I'm doing this is, when I lived overseas for a while, and when I came back, I had nothing to my name. And the Lord, sorry, I'm going to get emotional. And the Lord has brought me to a place. I told the Lord, it's your job, God. It's your job to take care of me, because I have nothing in you. You need to take care of me. And he has brought me to a place where I am established. I have a home, and I can give this now to a child who has nothing. That I can show him that God, or him or her, that God will do the same thing for them that he did for me, and to be able to give that opportunity to this child. So that's a huge heart behind what I'm doing. So pardon the emotions.
No, that's awesome. So let's, as a church, let's rally around her. I'm going to pray for her. If you guys want to extend your hand, feel free. But we're just going to pray in agreement that God's going to do this. That it's not, responsibility is not on you, it's not on us, it's on him, and we just want to be obedient to whatever he's calling us to. And so let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your heart. Lord, you look in Scripture and how the Gentiles, that's all of us in this room, have been grafted in, that we are adopted into the family of God. Lord, and what a beautiful picture of what Erica wants to do in India. God, she wants to bring a child into her home, God, and give this child an opportunity to grow up, to know you, to love you, and to serve you, Lord. And so, but reality is, it's a process, and there's money involved, and there's lots of paperwork and just all the minutiae, Lord. And so we just commit that to you. God, we know that if you're in this, which clearly looks like you are, then it's going to be done. So we just want to thank you in advance for the work that you're going to do in and through this church and in and through Erica and in and through this child's life, Lord. And so we commit our, we make plans, but we commit them to you, Lord, and you will establish them. So we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So go talk to her after service. There's a couple tables over there. You can get some literature and stuff like that on the adoption process and ways to help. So I encourage you guys all to go hit her up. All right, so with that, Genesis chapter 12. We are making our way downtown. Someone's going to finish the line? Okay, anyways. All right, we're going to be making our way through Genesis. We're going to finish chapter 12 today. 2 weeks ago, we started the story of Abram. Now, we know Abram was called to leave where he was at, right? And then to go to the promised land. And so God told him, I want you to leave your family. And we talked about that last week, that the reason God told him to leave his family is his dad was messing around with worshiping idols. And so in order for God to do what he wanted to do in Abram's life, he knew that Abram needed to cut ties with anything that was going to be a distraction in his life, right? So he said, look, I want you to leave. I want you to go to the promised land. I want you to bring nobody with you. And so Abram did what? He brought his father and Lot with him. It's like, no, what the heck? So he made a little stopover in this place called Haran. And there he waited for his father to die. And then he moved into the promised land. And so even through Abram's disobedience or partial obedience, we still see God blessing him. And so that's where we kind of pick up here to today. Abram is now in the promised land. He's in the land of Shechem or in the region of Shechem, which is in the promised land. And this is where we pick up our study in chapter 12, verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. For the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptian sees you that they will say, well, that this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So please, please, please say that you are my sister, that I may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say that she is my sister, that I might have taken her as my wife? Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So, kind of a wild story. In verse 10, it says that there's a famine in the land. So God calls Abram to go to the promised land. And you would think, right? You would think, logic would tell you, okay, God loves me. He wants me to go to the promised land because there's going to be like grapes the size of my head. There's going to be all the sheep that I could possibly want. There's going to be all this luscious goodness for me. And then when he gets into the promised land, right? What's waiting for him? Famine. What in the actual heck, God? Like, I thought you loved me. I thought you wanted the best for me. Why have you called me to this place, and now it's horrible, and there's a famine? Have you guys ever experienced anything like that in your life before? You're like, amen, okay, me too. There's two of us in this room. But we're like, okay, Lord, I'm walking in obedience. I've partial obedience, but now I'm here. Yeah, I've got Lot with me, but, like, you know, I'm working towards the right thing. Aren't you going to bless me? And God says, sure, come on in. There's a famine waiting for you. We're like, what in the actual heck? So we don't know exactly what the famine was caused by, but presumably the food supply obviously was low due to overpopulation. Because right now, this is post-flood. The command went out to, hey, be fruitful, multiply, There's people who are smarter than me that did some analysis on this. So some of the data that they come back with is if everyone, every man had five boys, right, had five sons, and they have a longer lifespan, and those five sons had five sons, there's anywhere from, there's about 250 years since the flood. There's anywhere between like 6 and 11 million people on the earth at this time. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot. I mean, it's a lot, but not for like the United States or not for the world, but we're all spread out. They weren't spread out like that. They were literally in this general area. So imagine 11 million people, be like New York City, living on top of each other. And so what happens when you don't have infrastructure, you don't know what you're doing yet, and you have 11 million people in a general area, the food supply is going to be low, right? The crops aren't going to grow as well, because you're going to be walking all over your crops. You can't, you're killing too many animals that you can't keep up with the birth of the animals. And so there's a severe famine in the land. And we don't really get that. At least I don't understand that, because I've never missed a meal in my life. But apparently people, I mean, there's 828 million people today that deal with famine. 828 million people today that deal with malnutrition and hunger. And that's kind of wild to think about that, because here in my context, I'm like, that's not that, it seems so far away. But anyways, there's a big famine here in the land, and Abram's got to figure it out. He's a rich guy. He's got lots of animals. He's got lots of servants. He's got lots of people in his household. And so he's like, well, I've got to provide. Obviously, he was a pretty smart guy, right? He's got a lot of, he's acquired a lot of possessions. And so it would make logical sense to me, and I'm sure to you guys, well, if there's a famine here, I better go somewhere else where there's no famine, right? Does that make logical sense? Except when you remember what God told him. God said, go to the promised land. He never said to leave the promised land. The clear instructions were, get out of your house, leave your family, leave everything behind, and go to this land, and I'm going to bless you there. And I'm going to curse those who curse you there. And I'm going to multiply your name, or I'm going to multiply your descendants. And I'm going to make your name great. That was the promise of God. That was the instructions to God. God never said, go when it got hard. Oftentimes, God calls us to do very hard things and calls us into very difficult situations. That doesn't mean he loves us any less. That means there's a purpose and a plan in that that you and I may never understand what that is. But we have to be okay with that. We have to be okay with understanding what God has called us to do and then walking in obedience. We don't always have to understand the whys. How many of you guys want to know the why all the time? Right? God doesn't call you to know the why. God says, just do it. And so God told him, I don't want you to leave. God never told him to leave. He only told him to go into the promised land. And we fail to obey the Lord when our hearts become riddled with fear. And that is really what happened with Abram. Fear caused him to not only leave the promised land, but as we're going to read, and we already did read, but we're going to get into it here in a minute, but he dragged his wife and his whole household into his sin. And God clearly told him to go. Abram took matters into his own hand. He's acting out of human logic, which makes perfect sense to you and I. I mean, logic would tell us, hey, if there's a famine here, you got to go where there's no famine, right? So you can't blame the guy. It's easy for us to read and be like, oh, what an idiot, you know? But if you were in that same situation, I know I would. I'd probably be like, all right, Judah, let's go. Like, you know, Sarah, let's go. Lenny, Bella, you guys can stay here, but, you know, my favorites, come with me. Just kidding. But I was like, let's go, guys. Let's get out of here. Let's do what we need to do in order to take care of ourselves. When we begin to think internally and self-focus, and we start looking at the circumstances around us versus looking at what the promise of God was. And that's easy to, or it's easy to fall into the temptation of figuring things out. How many of you guys are planners? Any planners out there? Right? You can get yourself in big trouble when you're a constant planner, right? Travis, I don't believe that for half a second, dude. I'm just like you. I'm not a planner at all. But God told them to go. God never said to leave. Abram is acting out of fear of the what ifs. As we're playing in his head, well, if we don't go, then this is going to happen. And if this happens, then that's going to happen. And if that happens, I may lose this house. Or if this happens, then I may lose this job. You know, and he starts thinking about all the different scenarios of what could happen if he would just, if he would be completely obedient to what God called him to. In verse 11, the story continues, and he says this, and it came to pass when he was close to Egypt, sorry, he's already made up his mind, they're going to Egypt, that he came up with this brilliant plan that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, well, this is my wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please, please, please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Abram, he devises this brilliant plan in his mind. You know what? And we go, like, I know what we'll do. We'll tell him that you're so, like, beautiful. Look, honey, you're so pretty. You know, like, he's gassing her up, right? Because he wants her to come along on the plan. He's like, you're so beautiful. Like, they're going to notice your beauty, and they're going to want to kill me because of your beauty. If you just say that you're my sister, like, it'll all be good. Ladies, let me talk to you. I see a few ladies here in the front. If a guy is asking you to lie for them, you need to run, 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 okay? It's never okay to lie for a guy, okay? I said the same thing to the first service, to my daughters that were in here. But if a guy's asking you to lie, it's not a guy you want anything to do with, okay? But this is Abram, right? This isn't Abraham. This is still the old man Abram. So there's hope as well, ladies, okay, that God can change people. But Abram says, you know what? They're going to want to kill me. So I'd rather lose my wife and let my wife marry another man than me die. That was his plan. He's like, just save me. Just like that. What a weak guy, right? What a weak guy. But he was like trying to convince her this was the great plan. Do you think there were selfish motives involved here? Do you think he was only thinking about himself? Do you think he was believing the promises of God in this moment? No, he was devising his own plan to get away from having to face this potential issue. And you know what? This issue would have been avoided altogether if he would have stayed in the promised land. So we see one bad decision of leaving the promised land, now going to a second bad decision by convincing his wife to try to lie on his behalf. And so we know as we don't listen to the Lord and we don't surrender our hearts and our lives to the Lord's leading, we get into this ripple effect of sin. And pretty soon we're going to end up bringing other people into our sin with us. Do we notice Abram say, okay, things are going to be hard here as we go into Egypt, they're probably going to kill me. All right, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do we see him pray? Do we see him seek the Lord at all? Do we see him set up an altar and worship God like he did earlier in chapter 12 when he made it to the promised land? He doesn't do any of those things. He begins to rely on his own understanding. He begins to trust his own gut instincts. And he's praying, or he's not praying, he's hoping for the best, right? And the best scenario in his mind is that he would lose his wife to Pharaoh, right, so that he could live. And that was his plan. This is what sin does to us. It fools us. It promises things that it promises to deliver what it can never possibly deliver. So, okay, for instance, Abram, say his plan worked. Say his wife now is Pharaoh's wife. Now he's got all these possessions and he's in Egypt. Do you think that's what he really wants? To realize that his wife is now sleeping with another guy and being taken by this man? Do you think that's a win in his heart and his mind? Absolutely not. But this is what sin does. It clouds our vision. This is what disbelief does. This is what fear does. It clouds our vision of what God has called us to do. Because Abraham led with his insecurities and led with his pride and led with his fear, this whole situation is spiraling out of control. And look at the result here in, oh no, let's back up, I'm sorry, getting ahead of myself here. So the ultimate reason, or I guess the catalyst for him leaving, and then him leaving the promised land, and then him asking his wife to lie on his behalf was his own fear. Have you guys are prone to be up at night thinking about things? Like, oh, what if I don't do this? Or what if I do this? Or, I mean, you remember back to March of 2020 when you know, COVID hit and it was all uncertain. I mean, I was hearing reports from California that they were saying that, you know, 56 million people were gonna die because of this thing in the United States alone. I mean, there was actual fear. No one really knew what was going on early on, right? And people now saying, oh, I was never afraid. Like, yeah, we all were because we didn't know what was really going on in the beginning. And we stay up at night. You're thinking, well, what happens? How am I going to protect my family? How am I going to pay for the bills? What happens if my business goes under? What happens if work just dries up tomorrow? What happens, you know, what if, what if, what if? And so when we put ourselves in Abram's shoes, we can understand why he's doing the things that he's done. Well, it makes logical sense to me that you would, that she is going to be noticed to being beautiful and that she is going to probably be taken. And so in order to spare my life, would you just please lie? Don't you love me enough to lie for me? You know, it's manipulation, and we can begin to manipulate our family and ourselves into doing the wrong thing when we're only focused on ourselves. And it was fear that ran rampant in his mind that caused him to go down this, all the potential scenarios of what could happen, all the what ifs that got in the way and that clouded the vision that God had given him to go to the promised land. Fear allowed the noise of this famine to be louder than what God had already spoken to his heart. When he said in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Do you think this was running through Abram's mind when fear came in? Or do you think it was, how can I get myself out of this? How am I going to protect my family? How am I going to provide? How am I going to do it? If he reads this, or if he recalls what God has spoken to his heart, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Well, do you think he could be a great nation if Pharaoh killed him? Or if the famine killed him? No. So he's looking at his external circumstances, and that begins to trump what God has spoken to his heart. I think the best example we have of this in Scripture, and you've heard this story a million times, but it's just probably the best example, is when Jesus called Peter out on the water. They're in the boat, right? And Jesus is walking to them at night, and they're like, is that you, Jesus? And Peter's like, if that's you, call me and I'll come. I love Peter's attitude. And Jesus is like, all right, come on. And so what does Peter do? Peter steps out. And he's like, this is awesome. And he's like, wait a minute, I'm standing on water. And he begins to look at the external circumstances, right? And his fear caused him to start drowning. And he said, Lord, save me. And then God obviously grabbed him, picked him up. But this is a perfect example of what Abram did, you know, 2,000 years before that. Is that Abram got his eyes fixed on his external circumstances of the famine and of the potential king or Pharaoh wanting to kill him instead of on what God called him to do when he said, look, I want to make your nation great, or I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And those who curse you, I'm going to curse. And those who bless you, I'm going to bless. Why do we get more focused on our circumstances than on what God's called us to? Insecurity, it's fear that drives us to look at ourselves, to look inward, when God is calling us to look upward, to look at him. Verse 14, the story goes on, and you know what? Check this out. Abram was right. Abram was right. Look at verse 14. So it was when Abram came to Egypt that Abram, or the Egyptians, saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Abram was right. They noticed Sarai's beauty, and they took her. Check this out. Our gut, our intuition, our own smarts, our own knowledge of the situation does not trump what the Lord has spoken to us. Even though he was right, right? They did notice her beauty. They did take her. That did not trump what God had called him. God said that I will bless you, that I will take care of you. And we know because God used the womb of Sarai to bring forth the Messiah, God wasn't going to let anything interrupt his plan. But again, Abram was so focused on himself and so focused on how he could get out of the situation that he forgot all about what God had called him to. And let me tell you this, just my own personal experience with this is, you know, when you go and you do something like for me, I've never planted a church before. Church planting is very difficult. And I always heard this, and I didn't really understand it until I've experienced it. But it's like at the end of the day, someone told me that your calling is all you're going to have. Circumstances are going to get tough. People are going to leave. People are going to be upset. People are going to hurt you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be lonely. And at the end of the day, you're not going to be able to look at any external circumstances and have confidence in those. The only thing you're going to be able to have confidence in is the calling that God's placed on your life. And I would just say this, that couldn't be more true. And so if we are looking at our external circumstances for confirmation that we're in God's will, then we're going to be like Abram, and we're going to start trying to figure things out ourselves. And we're going to begin to rely upon ourselves. But when we know beyond a shadow of a doubt what God has called us to, at the end of the day, sometimes that's all you're going to have to hold on to. God, did you say this? And if so, then he's going to be faithful to his word. So God chose to bless Abram anyways. Look at verse 16. In the midst of all of Abram's stupidity and sin and disobedience and fear, that didn't change how God loved him and blessed him. It says, and he, Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake, for he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. There's a commentator I like, David Guzik. I always look at his commentary every Sunday before I preach, and this is what he had to say regarding God, and I love it. It says this, God blessed Abram even when he didn't do what he should. That God continued to protect Abram even when Abram acted like a liar. God did not call back his promise to Abram because the promise depended on God and not on Abraham or Abram. And we have to remember that no matter what, God doesn't love you anymore because you're more obedient. God doesn't love you any less because you are less obedient. How that manifests in our life as far as how we experience the Lord does change. But that's on us. God can't love you any more than he already does. And he can't love you any less than he already does. There's nothing we can do to change God's love for us. Our faith is not transactional. It's not that we do more and in return God blesses more. That's not how it works. That God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his promises, regardless if we are faithful to him or his word. Now, we will grow in the image and the likeness of Christ as we spend more time with him, and that's a blessing that we experience on different varying levels, depending on our commitment to walk with Christ, of course. But as far as what God's plan is and his purpose and he chooses to bless us, isn't dependent upon us. Our obedience and faithfulness don't change who God is. He blessed Abram because of his grace and goodness, not because of Abram's perfect example of what faith and obedience looks like. I think that's hard for us to understand. I think in the church, we've often talked like, well, if you just read your Bible and you join a Bible study on Tuesday nights and you give and you serve, then your life will be so much better and you'll have this blessings. Like, it doesn't work that way. God is faithful no matter what. God doesn't bless you more or less because of your works. Because then we could do more and we could be blessed more, right? Then it becomes this works religion. Now you look at God's word, you don't see that anywhere. James talks about, I'll show you, like faith without works is dead, right? But I'll show you my faith, or I'll show you my works by my faith. Right? They work hand in hand. It's not that you have works, therefore your faith is greater. It's like, no, your works are an outpouring of your faith you have in Christ. So God intervenes here. Verse 17, it says, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh. He has a way of doing that with Pharaohs. So the Lord plagued Pharaoh in his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? And why did you say that she is my sister? I might have her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and get the heck out of here. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. They sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Yeah, again, God has a way with plaguing pharaohs. I don't know why pharaohs are the ones that get picked on the most here, but apparently there was a thing there. But our lies, you look at Pharaoh, or I'm sorry, you look at Abram and his lie and his desire to not listen to the Lord and lean on his own understanding not only affected him, but affected his whole household, right? And not only did it affect his household, but it affected Pharaoh and his household. We think that sometimes our sin only affects ourselves, but there's a ripple effect. It's going to affect those around us. And I look at Abram as a man, and as a leader of his house, he caused all kinds of heartache and grief in his house by not doing the right thing, by not following Jesus, by not understanding and knowing what God had called him to. And so the challenge for you men, myself included in this room, is that our family is going to follow us, for better or for worse. And we will give an account one day of how we led our family. And so that is not something to take lightly. That is something that we should press into and understand that God has called us to that spiritual head of our home and called us to lead in a way that is honoring to Christ. And you know, and if we don't, that our sin not only will affect our household, but it'll ripple out from there as well. And we see this happen with Abram. Pharaoh was like, I had nothing to do with this, you know? It was Abram's sin that got Pharaoh in trouble. But we see God intervene because we know that Sarai's womb was going to be the womb that would bring forth Isaac and eventually King David and eventually the Messiah. And so God has a plan and a purpose through all of it. And so in closing, I'll just say this, that you know, fear and insecurity are really the two things that caused Abram grief and sin. He looked at the external circumstances and was fearful of the outcome, what would happen, all the what-ifs and the scenarios. But fear will cause us to do one of two things. It'll cause us to run to the Lord because we realize we are unable, we can't do enough to fix the problem. So it'll cause us to run to the Lord, or it'll cause us to do what it did in Abram's life and cause us to run away from what the God had called him to. And when we make decisions based on fear, essentially we're putting the situation in our own hands because we trust ourselves more than we trust God. We would never say that. We would never say that, but that's exactly what we are doing when we don't trust God. We're saying, God, I got this from here. But we need to believe God at his word, and we need to understand and know that he is faithful to his promise. So he may be calling you and have called you into a very difficult situation. He may have called you into a famine, if you will, but that doesn't change him. His plan for you, that doesn't change his goodness. That just means he's got to do some work in you. There's that refiner's fire, you know, and there's that pruning process that needs to be take place. So my encouragement this morning is that we wouldn't look to our circumstances to and determine whether or not we're going to trust God. That we need to trust God regardless of the circumstances and put it in his hands. As Erica was sharing here, like, God, you have to do this. You have to provide for me. And God showed up because she took the responsibility off of her shoulders and said, okay, Lord, I'm just going to trust that you know what you're doing. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you thankful for your word. God, thankful for just being able to look at great men of faith before us and to see that they were not perfect. Lord, and that gives us hope. It gives me hope that that you, if you used men like him, then you can certainly use men and women like us. Lord, and so we're thankful for your grace. God, we're thankful for your promises. God, we're thankful for your word, that we can look to it, we can lean into it and know, God, that that you're going to be faithful. Lord, we're thankful that we don't have a transactional faith, that you, yeah, actually we do. You, God, gave your life. God, you gave your body for us. And in return, we are free. Lord, there's nothing we do. God, you did all the transactions. Lord. And so all we have to do is just surrender, God, and just accept, Lord, that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, lest we can boast, Lord, but it is the gift of God, Lord. And so we're thankful. We're thankful that that you did it all. Lord, I pray that we would just walk in that, Jesus. We love you and pray these things in your name. Amen. So as we